to Psalm 46. The first three verses of this psalm is our text this evening. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you notice that the first verse of this chapter ends with the word trouble. That's a common word, well known to us. It has many synonyms, words that convey essentially the same meaning: difficulty, adversity, danger, affliction, anxiety, disturbance, something unwanted. Trouble is a word that can also take many different forms: war, strife, or fighting, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, a car crash, fire or other calamity, a fall, injury, cancer, a stroke, death. Trouble is well known to us because it belongs to the wages of sin, the consequences of the fall of our first parents, and therefore trouble has darkened our earthly sojourn ever since. Even in those periods of our lives when things are going well and trouble seems quite distant personally, and if you are in such a period, be thankful, because that great teacher called experience will soon demonstrate that those times are rare. But even in those relatively brief periods when all seems to be going well, the news media portrays the daily reminders of the troubles that surround us. We also become aware of troubles in the church, troubles in families, of sorrows and afflictions that touch us all as members of one body. We need to be reminded of our calling to take a proper perspective of such events, a spiritual perspective, thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Psalm 46 calls us to that healthy spiritual perspective. This psalm is a song of faith. It's a song of faith in troublesome times. The psalm came from the heart of the one inspired to write it. It was a song precious to the church of the Old Testament, as it has been to the church throughout the ages. It remains so to us. It was a song particularly precious to Martin Luther. In the face of all the upheavals of that early Reformation period, in the face of all the violence and persecutions, not to mention the great plague that decimated much of Europe during Luther's life and that even claimed the lives of his children. Besides penning a versification of this psalm for singing, this psalm was also the inspiration of that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Helper Ever Near Us." And so this psalm must live for us. It must speak to our experience. It must be our song of faith in troublesome times. And it shall be when we focus on him upon whom the psalm focuses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's see that, shall we? Let's see that tonight. I call your attention to our strong refuge. And I ask you to notice with me, first of all, the confident declaration, secondly, the comforting description, and finally, the blessed consequence. The psalm begins with a confident declaration, most simply stated in the first two words of the psalm. God is. God is. That's worth noting, especially because of the background against which this confident declaration is made. This psalm wasn't written in a vacuum. This psalm was not penned in an ivory tower. The psalms, all of them, were wrung by God out of the hearts of his people in the circumstances of their lives. In many cases, they are the groanings of real believers facing all too real problems and troubles. And while the historical context of this psalm isn't clearly revealed, the circumstances certainly were those of great trouble. It's a situation best described by words such as upheaval, war, ragings, desolations, fire, destructions, calamities, troubles. That's the context out of which the psalmist lifts his voice unto God. It is apparent that this inspired declaration of the psalmist presupposes a mighty enemy which surrounds and threatens the people of God. Now, we have to be careful in our application here. We must not view this text from the viewpoint of being Americans, nor must the enemy be viewed in terms of our nation's enemies. We mustn't forget that the psalmist speaks as a member of Israel, and that not as we view modern Israel either. He spoke as a member of that Israel which was God's church in the Old Testament. And therefore, Israel's enemy in the Old Testament is the type of the church's enemy today, the world of sin, the powers of Satan that surround us and even grip our own sinful flesh. The enemies of which the psalmist spoke indeed referred to definite nations and peoples, to be sure. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, yes, indeed. But they hated Israel because Israel were the people of God. So that the text has in view those powers which, from their hatred of God and his people, attempt to destroy God's cause. And not to be overlooked in the light of the book of Revelation, those enemies view the nominal church and the nominal Christian nations as part of God's cause. They don't distinguish true Christianity from those who only use and therefore abuse the name Christian. They don't distinguish a Protestant Reformed people from what they consider the Christian nation of the United States of America, no more than the enemies of Israel distinguish the true children of the promise from the idolatrous Israelite nation as a whole. They focus on what they perceive to be the Christian nation. Furthermore, this confident declaration is made against the background of our own helplessness. You understand that, don't you? It presupposes we can't survive these attacks, these assaults, except we have help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that's because we recognize not only are we creatures, but we're sinful creatures besides. We're threatened by forces of evil, not only from the outside, but even from within us. The world of sin has a point of contact with our own sinful flesh. That's why we so readily succumb to hopelessness and despair or sins of an improper expression of anger and hatred. Our minds are quickly removed from that which is our only hope and comfort and are focused on all those troubling events that bring all kinds of anxiety and fear and hopeless despair concerning the future. But God's word comes to us as he mercifully addresses us even through the inspired declaration of the psalmist to remind us of our proper focus. Even in the midst of all kinds of trouble, our declaration must be God is. How wonderful is this confession, this confident declaration. You notice the psalmist doesn't seek to prove, nor does he seek to defend by way of argument. He simply declares a statement of fact. A fact concerning the reality of God and his sovereignty. God is. It's tremendously important for you and me to lay hold of that truth tonight. What changes lie before us? As we raise our children, as we see our grandchildren grow up, what changes lie before us? Certainly there will be change. You can see a clear shift in our own country. Secular thought and the rejection of the last remnants of the influence of Christianity confidently surges forward. Socialist thought becomes increasingly popular. The reaction of a covetous hatred toward the wealthy, without regard to the disastrous consequences, the disastrous history of such political philosophy. Satan's assaults upon marriage are magnitude today. Not only with the prevalence of every form of sexual sin and the pervasive influence of pornography, But the idolatry of self-centeredness, of self-seeking, that by its very nature is destructive of the God-centered self-denial and Christ-like giving required for the joy of marriage that reflects the covenant life of God Himself. And we can look at all these troubles, and I've only mentioned a couple samples. But beloved, if that's where our focus is, we're never going to sing this song of faith in troublesome times. The one thing that must fill our minds in the face of all these calamities is the truth of God's being and God's sovereignty. God is. Although the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake, this is true. God is. And that God who made the earth, who made the mountains, who formed the sea, is not affected or changed by the changes in this world. Indeed, He it is who governs all these things to His own sovereign end. The truth never changes. His word stands true forever. Always gives direction and wisdom to us who are His, who seek Him. Faith lays hold of God, who alone is sovereign. And that God is doesn't simply mean that He stands by as we do, horrified bystanders, observing these terrible events, or sometimes even being affected by them and brought into turmoil by them. Scripture reveals Him as the eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of the universe, absolutely sovereign, who governs all things and accomplishes His purpose even through the incomprehensibly wicked actions of men. We can ask repeatedly, why do these things happen? Why are these things happening? And sometimes we can trace consequences back to their source, but other times we can't answer those questions except in general terms. Nor is it necessary that we have all our questions answered. What is important is that we lay hold of what the Bible tells us about God, recognizing that He is also in all the calamities that we observe and experience. He's the one who has declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He says through the prophet Amos in Amos 3 verse 6, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it?" Psalm 2 reveals Him as the God against whom the heathen rage. The wicked strive to tear Him off His throne. What does that affect God? He sits in the heavens and laughs at them, we read in Psalm 2. Puny men, fools. And He points to His Son, to whom He has given all things. He points to him in whom alone is salvation, to our Savior. And he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Indeed, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see, people of God, the doctrine of God's sovereignty and of God's immutability, his unchangeableness and faithfulness, those doctrines are not theological abstractions. They're the most precious truths in troublesome times. That's precisely the context of that great expression of Malachi 3, verse 6. I am Jehovah. I change not. He says that, mind you, precisely at the time of Israel's chastisement, when they were being disciplined for their sins. He points to himself, to his name Jehovah, which reveals his unchangeable faithfulness to his covenant. And he says, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Faith looks at all the present upheaval, at all the possible national and personal calamities. And let's not forget, God's judgment and his wrath is revealed from heaven against our national and corporate sins. But faith looks at these things and says, God is. God is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. All that he has been from eternity, all that he ever has been to his people, all that he has done in the government of this world, he is right now. And so the psalmist proceeds with the comforting description of the relationship of God to his people in the midst of their troubles. In considering this psalm, it's important to understand the perspective here. There's a fundamental underlying assumption that's on the very surface of this psalm, and yet it's something that could easily be overlooked. The assumption here, the perspective of the psalmist himself, is that those who join him, those who speak or sing these words, are not merely human beings, whether Israelites or Americans, but it is assumed that they are men and women and children who have entered into this special covenant relationship with the living God. This is a personal confession. He doesn't say, God is a refuge and strength. He says, God is our refuge and strength. Don't overlook that. God sustains his relationship to us, his peculiar people. That's confirmed throughout this psalm, and that's why it is so important that you know yourself as one who belongs to him. That can only be in Jesus. Scripture tells us so. You notice that in verse 4 of this chapter. Verse 4 speaks of the city of God. God is in the midst of her. Well, the city of God, Scripture tells us, is the church, redeemed by Christ. Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, all the citizens of Zion, the city of God, are revealed as those who have come to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant. It's only they who can say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, the fundamental assumption of this psalm is that those who speak or sing it are those who stand in this covenant fellowship with God through his Son, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. The text, therefore, is a feast for them alone. Do you know yourself in Christ? Being in such a relationship with him, you have as yours this comforting description of God as he stands in relationship to you in the midst of all your troubles. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A refuge, you realize, is a place of safety. It's a quiet, safe retreat in which we can take shelter from a pursuing enemy or an impending danger. Now, boys and girls, you have to remember this. We dwell in God's house, in Father's house. God keeps us in his arms. When we are his children, God holds us in his arms. We're his. When we experience this, as did the psalmist, and we taste that the Lord is good, always good to his own, when we take that refuge in the living God, our covenant friend, what a blessed comfort this is. He's our refuge. Secondly, the psalmist confesses, and we with him, God is our strength. The Bible repeatedly calls our attention to God's strength. He's not a man. And when we confess his strength, we're not just saying that God is stronger than our enemies or stronger than those powers that threaten us. It doesn't imply that there are other powers alongside God, but that he's the strongest. It says God alone is powerful. He's the Almighty. His word is carried out to the ends of the earth, also among the wicked. All history is his. It's in his hands. No creature can resist him. The Lord reigns forever and ever. He will never fail us. And he's a very present help in trouble. I want you to notice God is speaking of his relationship to his people, not in general, not in ordinary times, but in times of trouble. That word trouble is parallel to the word translated tribulation in the New Testament. Severe affliction. It speaks of distress. It speaks of those times when it feels like you are in a vice, and that vice is being tightened down upon you so that you can hardly breathe and you feel like you're being crushed. Daniel 12, verse 1 uses that same word to describe the great tribulation of the people of God just before Christ comes. But God is our very present help. He's our Savior over against all the hosts of heaven and earth. And that's because all those hosts are in His hand to do His will. God's way is always motivated by His supreme and perfect wisdom, His unspeakable love for His people. He's never, never an indifferent spectator to the sorrows and trials of His people. His promises are sure. He is saving His church. He's saving you. He is a very present help in trouble. The blessed consequence is found in this confident resolve, therefore will not we fear. Fear is all that we can have if we look at the things all around us. Fear is our natural earthly response to the troubles that we face. We stand before many questions and uncertainties when we stand in the midst of troubles of whatever sort they might be. And the psalmist calls us in verse 8 to come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. We see that. And we see all kinds of uncertainty. What's going to happen to us, to our children? What will happen to the church of God? What will happen to our country, to the world? But the inspired psalmist answers those questions. No, he doesn't give us details. We probably couldn't handle the details. Nor does he lead us into mere conjectures and speculations that would take us beyond today and only serve to stir up more anxiety. He tells us what is certain. If all we do is listen to the news reports and radio talk shows and watch the newscasts and think about the horrors that multitudes are going through, and if all that we can think about is the unknown, about tomorrow, about war and trouble and affliction and death, we'll have nothing but fear. But we walk by faith, not by sight. God tells us everything we need to know to face every contingency and every event with strength of faith. He points us to God, our Savior. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He gives us to hear the voice of God in the last two verses of this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, when we stand in that covenant relationship of fellowship with the living God, when we are His in Christ Jesus, those cleansed from all our iniquities, cleared from that tremendous burden of debt which was our guilt, when we are the objects of His love, therefore will not we fear. That is, we won't be swallowed up by those emotions of terror that would cripple us and blind us to the promises of God. Fear is a terrible thing. Many of us have experienced it. Do you remember that when Jesus spoke about the signs of the end times, the signs that would unfold just before his coming, he said in Luke 21, verse 26, that men's hearts would fail them for fear. But he said, little flock, fear not. Fear not. Be not terrified. In Matthew 24, he said, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. And he tells us these things that we might prepare ourselves for his coming, especially because we don't know but that he might come for us personally tonight. But so greatly does the psalmist emphasize the blessed consequence of living in the consciousness of Jehovah's love for us and his refuge and strength and help that he uses three absolutely amazing figures to drive this point home. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though the very foundations of our existence be shaken, yet will not we panic. Now take a moment to think about what the psalmist is saying here. It's mind-boggling. What are the most permanent symbols of stability and permanence in the world? Number one, the earth on which we walk. Hundreds of generations, millions of people have walked upon it and are now buried in its depths, but the earth remains. Nations and kingdoms have risen and fallen and are gone into oblivion as footnotes to history, but the earth remains. Number two, the mountains that stand in all their majesty, reaching up toward heaven. They also stand as monuments of stability and permanence. Generations have written of their beauty and painted or photographed them or tried to conquer them in their climbs, and they die, but the mountains remain. Number three, what else symbolizes such permanence and stability but the mighty ocean? And the waters ebb and flow, which remains throughout the generation. Since the flood, God has promised never again to destroy that which he has created until he comes in Christ to recreate the new heavens and the new earth. There they stand. And the psalmist says, let the very creation be drastically altered, brought into massive upheaval, yet will not we fear. Let the mountains be jolted so that they jump into the midst of the sea. Let the waters become a boiling cauldron so that the waves become so large they shake the mountains, yet will not we fear. Because our God, who created all these things, who is, who stands in relationship to us in Jesus Christ as the God who loves us, is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. And here's the application. What's more permanent, the surface of the earth or the buildings that men build upon the earth? What's more solid, the stock market and the strong economy to which we've become rather accustomed, or the mountains? If, as the psalmist confesses, the greatest calamities cannot fill me with fear, how can any lesser calamities do so? God is bigger than them all. Yes, I say again, that enemy of sin and evil, not only around us but within us, is very strong. Of ourselves, we can't cope with that enemy. And that's why God, in his mercy, calls us to his word. He would gird us up with strength from on high. He would remind us who he is. And he would point us to our Savior, to his great love for us. He would confirm that we never need to fear when we are his in Christ. Have you heard his word? Is your life found in Christ? It's a blessed thing to know him as our refuge. May we be found as those who can sing this song of faith in the midst of and out of the crucible of whatever troubles God may send us. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we conclude in prayer tonight, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee that in all our troubles we may call upon thee, knowing that thou art our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Work this word in our hearts and lives, that we may not fear, but may look to thee at all times, and may stand before thee in Christ Jesus, our righteousness and our Redeemer. Hear our prayer, we ask thee, in Jesus' name and for the sake of his righteousness. Amen.